So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm reading from verse 35 to verse 58, thinking about the resurrection body. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The word of God for us this evening, and may he bless it richly in our experience. Well, let's turn again to 1 Corinthians 15. We have been thinking about the theme of hope over the last few Sunday evenings. It's a good theme, and one that is very much in line with the Christian vision of the future, a vision of a future filled with hope. We've used the letters of the word hope to stand for how our pilgrimage ends and how our present ends. We looked at the Bible and time last week, how our planet ends. Tonight, I want to think about how our physique ends, our physical body. What is the future of the body, your body? So take a moment to just think about your body. Are you pleased with it? Do you like your body? Quite often hear people say, I hate my body. And very seldom hear people say, I love my body. Is your body a temple? Is your body a prison for your spirit? How do you view your body? When Paul was preaching in Athens, we read in Acts 17 that he spoke about the resurrection of the body. And we read that the Greek people listening to him sneered. They sneered at the idea of the body being raised up again to continue in an afterlife, because they thought the body was a prison of the soul, an evil thing in which the soul had to endure a sentence and from which the soul would ultimately be freed. Is that your hope for your body? Can you wait till you can get out of it? Would you gladly exchange it? Are you looking across at somewhere else, someone else in the church saying, I wish I had his body, or I wish I had her body? I don't think anyone's looking up here and saying, I wish I had Roddy the body, you know, Roddy's body. But, I used to be called Roddy the body. That was one of my nicknames in school. Not because I was a man or a boy of exceptional physique or anything. It's just because it rhymed, I think, and people in Alness are not very sophisticated. Is your body a prison? Christians often may feel that about, and other people too may feel that about their bodies. I was speaking to someone this week. I was down in London, who was speaking about their body as being that of an old person, while they themselves are not old. My body is worn. And really, their body is in their own eyes a hindrance to them. For others, particularly for Christians, the body may be a negative thing because of their battle with sin in the body, sin in the flesh, and struggling to do the right thing while the body desires to do the wrong thing. Of course, today we have an obsession with body image, and for many people their body is a problem simply because it doesn't look like someone else's body. And that's a very sad place to be in. And if you're in that position tonight, I think God would want to liberate you from it and set you free from it, to be happy, to be who you are, because he has got a great vision for you and a great hope for you, which I want to explain this evening. Last Sunday we saw that the planet Earth, in terms of Romans chapter 8, is a physical created body that experiences decay, that experiences frustration and the pains of childbirth. That's how Paul described it. Well, our human bodies experience the same things. They experience decay, they experience frustration. We know that they're not what they should be and could be, and they experience the pains of childbirth in the sense that we long and hope for something better. We see our bodies and they're decaying, and we know we can't stay around in them forever because they are decaying and we'd like them to be something better. But however, we know that that's not possible in a natural sense, because in a natural sense, this body of ours, it ages. It's got an inbuilt obsolescence, just like many of our domestic appliances. We know that our dishwasher is going to break down after a few years. We know that our car is not built to run forever. Our bodies are like that. They are actually made in such a way and genetically determined in such a way that they will deteriorate. They will become ill. They will malfunction. They will decay. And eventually they will stop. they won't be able to function anymore, they won't work anymore for us, and we won't be able to stay in them anymore, and they will decompose. We're here in the church, surrounded by a graveyard, and those that, whose bodies have been buried in that graveyard are now decomposed. They've returned earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and they disperse to the elements, so that there's no trace of them. We sang that in Psalm 103, of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. Now that's not an attractive proposition, a natural prospect for our bodies. And when people don't have faith, they don't have faith in God, don't have faith in a resurrection, they don't like the vision they have for their bodies. Their body is a prison, and it's getting more of a prison. The cell, if you like, is getting smaller. So there is a great deal of desire and a great deal of effort being made to try and extend life. And some of it is obviously dealing with diseases that end life, trying to find cures for cancer and so on. Some of it is much more exotic. Kenny asked me the other day, do you know what the word senescence means? And there is a body called SENS, which stands for strategies for engineered negligible senescence. Now, what does that mean? Well, senescence, I'm sure you know, but I wouldn't have known a year ago, just happened, I'd been reading stuff about it, means getting old, the process of aging. So this body, SENS, which is led by a guy called Professor Aubrey de Grey, he is attempting to discover why we experience senescence, why we age, and how to engineer negligible senescence so that we don't age. And he has identified not seven deadly sins, but seven deadly things, he calls them, reasons why the body ages. And I mean, the seven things are pretty technical, things like cell mutation, and they cause aging, they cause disease, they cause death. And there is an effort to try and remove these seven deadly things so that people can live for a very long time. And there's a prize that they offer called the Methuselah Mouse Prize. Methuselah being this, you like the Methuselah mouse, Neil, yeah? Would you like to have a Methuselah mouse at home? Well, a Methuselah mouse might live longer than you, because the prize is to try and engineer mice which will live, I mean, instead of 1 or 2 years, which is normal mice lifespan, but for many, many years. And the prize is actually in the order of millions of dollars. So it's a big, big prize. And already 1 or 2 people have won this prize for developing mice that live much longer. And the idea is that if they can find strategies that will make mice live longer, they can apply these to people and make people live longer. And people, you know, Aubrey de Grey says there are people even in their 50s and 60s today he reckons will live to be over 1,000. Now, I think Aubrey de Grey is bonkers, but that's not the point, because there's an awful lot of people spending an awful lot of time on this hope, because hope is what they want. They long for hope. And there isn't hope with a body, because a body is inevitably an object of decline, an object of decay. You look at your body and you say, well, I'm beginning to see the crow's feet. I'm beginning to see my skin isn't as elastic as it used to be. And I can't get up those stairs as quickly as I used to, and I've got pain that I didn't used to have, and so on. There's not much hope. So for many people, if they don't have God, then all they've got is the physical world, the natural world, and what they try to do is find ways to extend that life and get their bodies at least slowing down in their aging, if not stopping aging, even better, to actually be renewed. It's a bit like the desire that Adam had to reach out and take from the tree of life and live forever. And God said no. God said no. I'm quite sure that this latest effort to take hold of the tree of life will fail, because God says no. He has engineered the human body so that it is mortal. And the reason for that is the wages of sin is death. And part of that death is physical death. It means other kinds of death as well. Spiritual death, yes, but physical death. So we're never going to get to a place where we are able to stop aging and stop decaying. God will not let us take hold of the tree of life in that root, by that root. He will not let us remain sinners while being immortal. So we look around for another place for hope tonight. And in the Christian faith we find it. And we find it in the gospel, and we find it in Jesus, we find it in the resurrection. We find it expressed by Paul when he stands before the Roman governor Felix in Acts 24, and he says to Felix, I have the same hope in God as these men, and he refers to those who are accusing him of things. I have the same hope in God that there will be a resurrection of both the wicked and the righteous. There will be a resurrection. That's my hope, says Paul. There will be a resurrection. Now, if we'd read the whole of this chapter, we didn't have time to do that, but we'd have read in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, that is a pillar of the Christian faith, that Christ was a real man. We thought about that this morning. He really died, and he really was raised from the dead. He was physically raised, and as a result, he lives again with a physical body. He has been raised from the dead. That's a central point of the Christian faith. If you don't have that, you don't have Christianity. And then Paul says in verse 20, he is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. That's a Christian euphemism for dying. He is the first fruits. And he says it again in verse 23. Each to it in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. So Christ is the first fruits. It's also said in the gospel, in the New Testament, that Jesus is the firstborn. Revelation 1 verse 5 and Colossians 1 verse 18 speak about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. Now, if you're the firstborn, there's an expectation that others are going to follow you. And that is what the resurrection of Jesus generates, an expectation of others being raised too. Jesus, the first one, but not the only one. Jesus, the first one, then as verse 23 says, when he comes, those who belong to him. He's the firstborn, but others are going to be raised also. So the hope that we have for our body, or the hope that we have that is how our physique ends, is a hope of a resurrection like the resurrection of Jesus. Our bodies will be raised in the same way as Jesus' body was raised. Now, Paul says that in Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So he raised Jesus, he'll also do it for you. In Philippians 3, verse 21, Paul says this, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So our bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus' glorious body. So if we want to understand how our physique ends, if we want to have hope for our bodies, we need to start by looking at Jesus' resurrection. And we need to ask ourselves, well, in what manner was Jesus raised? By what was it like, this body that Jesus had once he was raised? So let's do that. Let's encourage our own hope in the future of our bodies by saying, well, what kind of body did Jesus have? If we're going to be raised with Jesus, if we're going to be raised to have bodies like Jesus' body, then what kind of body did Jesus have? So that we can be excited about it, so that we can have hope in it through Jesus Christ. Well, there's quite a lot, and I'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute, but there's quite a lot in the New Testament Gospels about the resurrection of Jesus. You know, at the end of three of the Gospels, there is, four of them really, there's a lot of information about the resurrection body of Jesus, and also in other parts of the New Testament. Jesus also had, we saw this morning, a real body, a human body. He aged, he decayed, he was mortal, and he died. He died for our sins. But God raised him. Now, when God raised Jesus, he was raised not in a new body, but in the same body. The tomb in which the body had been laid was empty, because the body that had been laid in that tomb, the body of Jesus, was the same body that was raised, and so was seen again by the apostles and others. So the body that Jesus was raised with had evidence of it being that body that had been his body before he died. And so the wounds, for example, of the cross were on that resurrection body. He said, you can see the wounds still. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't some phantasm. He said that. A ghost, doesn't have this physical body, he said. But this body of Jesus, which was raised, was healthy. It was healed of the things that had caused it to die. It was healed from the wounds of the flogging and the crucifixion. It was a vigorous body. And it was physical. Just as solidly physical as our bodies are. It was, as Jesus said in Luke 24:39, it was flesh and bones. Remember, the disciples held it. They held onto his feet in Matthew 28. And it appears to have had some needs like ours. For example, Jesus eats fish as a raised man. And in Emmaus, where he broke bread, he probably ate a meal there with the two men on that occasion. And we're told in Acts 10:41 that they ate and drank with Jesus after the resurrection. So it was a physical body with physical needs. There was obviously continuity on the mental side as well. For example, the risen Jesus still spoke the same language, still spoke Aramaic, communicated with the disciples still. But it was different. It was different in a way that made it difficult always to recognize immediately. And there was some difficulty experienced by the disciples in recognizing Jesus' body. And perhaps that difference was, among other things, that it was no longer burdened with suffering and sorrow. This was the body of a man who was raised to glory. So that may have just changed his countenance. His face may have looked different, no longer careworn. But it may have been for other reasons that it was not recognizable. There are still some mysteries about this, or a lot of mysteries. It does seem to have done some strange things. There are hints that it kind of appeared and disappeared and passed through interlocked rooms and so on, but we don't know whether that involved the body or whether it was just miracles that God did with the risen Jesus. We just don't know. But certainly it was his body, a physical body, but a fit and healthy body. And when it came the time for that body to leave the world, Jesus ascended into the Father's presence and took his seat at the right hand of God. So it is a body that's appropriate for dwelling in God's presence. It's capable of glory. It's got a capacity for being in the presence of the glory of God. It went straight to God. And in this new body, Jesus says in Revelation 1, he says, I am alive forevermore. So it's a body that's not going to die. It's a body that's glorious, it's a body for spiritual, it's fit for God's presence, and it's recognizable. Although it's different in some ways, in qualities that we can't be absolutely sure about. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 just to tie this all up. Because we read here about the resurrection body, and it pretty much confirms what we've thought about Jesus' body. Verse 37, let's start there just quickly. It says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. So Paul is using an illustration. He's saying you it's like putting a seed in the ground and it dies. Jesus said that himself. Unless it dies, it will not produce fruit. It dies and it produces whatever it was a seed of. And that's different. It's the same thing, but it's got a new body. It's not going to be the same then. It's not the same. It will have different qualities. And he goes on to speak about earthly bodies, verse 40, there are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. The resurrection body is a heavenly body. Our present body is an earthly body. And then you carry on, verse 42, the resurrection of the dead, the body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable, it won't perish anymore. It's not capable of perishing. And verse 43, the body that you have now is a dishonourable body. It's sown in dishonour. It's a body of sin. It's a body experiencing sinful desires. But it is raised in glory. It's not going to be dishonouring to God. It's going to be a body that honours God. It is sown in weakness, verse 43. It is raised in power. It is presently weak. It will have capacities that it doesn't have just now because it's raised in power. It is, verse 44 says, a spiritual body. This is your hope, not a natural body, a spiritual body. Now, that doesn't mean it's a ghost. It's not a spirit. That's not what Paul's saying. It's a body, but it's spiritual. It's a physical body. It's spiritual. In other words, it's a body that's fit for the presence of God, of God himself. And it's a body that is consistent with the Holy Spirit. You see, in the New Testament, when the word spiritual is used, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, as Paul often says, our bodies, our flesh, desires the opposite that the Holy Spirit wants. When we get our new bodies, they will desire what the Holy Spirit wants. They will be spiritual bodies. That's a great thing to think about. It will be easy to do the right thing. There will not be temptation. It will, says Paul as he continues at verse 49, it will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. It will be like Jesus' body, in other words. It will bear the likeness. We now bear the likeness of the earthly man, the man of dust, but it will bear the likeness of the man of heaven. And so, the dead, verse 51, will be raised. And those who are alive, verse 51 says, will be changed. So at the time of the resurrection, when Jesus returns, still got to think about this in this series about hope. We haven't really thought about Jesus' return yet. But when he returns, those who have died, who are... Well, actually, everyone out in this graveyard here, they'll all be raised. The resurrection, as Paul said, of the righteous and the wicked. But the righteous will be raised up with glorious bodies, like Jesus. We don't really have much information in the Bible about the body that the unrighteous will be given. But the righteous will have glorious bodies. And those who are still alive when Jesus returns, it says, will be changed. We will be changed. So the body is the same body, but it's going to undergo a change, an instantaneous change. In a moment, says Paul in verse 52, in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And then the consummation, the fulfillment of God's purpose for our bodies, Verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. So the mortal, this body of yours, it will be immortal. It will be a body that lives forever, glorious, spiritual, imperishable, fit for the presence of God, recognizable. We'll know who Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are and so on, as the Bible affirms. We'll know, as John saw the great multitude that no one could number, and he saw the different peoples there, they were recognizably from different tribes and nations and so on. We'll know all that. We'll know people, be the same body, but what a hope! We'll be like Jesus. We'll have bodies like him. Now this is the Christian hope. And it's a great hope to cherish and nurture as you look at your own body in the mirror. And as you think about the inevitable aging of that body and the senescence of that body, the weakness of that body, the frailty. One of the privileges I had this week down in London was to be shown around the grounds of the WEC mission headquarters at Bulstrode to the west of London with Donald and Hosangela. It's really a stately home in 40 acres of grounds. And as William and Catherine will affirm, it's a beautiful, beautiful place. And it was a lovely evening like this as we walked around the grounds and talked about their future and so on. And what I really loved were the mature trees. Trees like you just don't see here. I mean, we've got some nice trees in La Hache, but these were massive trees. There was an avenue on either side, 25 lime trees, and they're just huge trees. And there was a cedar of Lebanon, which was one of the biggest trees I've ever seen. It was truly massive, and its branches stretched out almost as broad as it was tall. And I thought to myself, what a vision the people who planted these trees had. What a great vision. Because they knew that they would never see the fruit of their labour. They planted these trees as little saplings, and they knew maybe that by the end of their lives they might be 20, 30, 40 feet tall, but they would never live to see these trees in their maturity. They had no hope of seeing that. We tonight have hope. When it comes to the resurrection of the body, we will see it. We will live to see it. This is what the gospel tells us. And if God wants to affirm to you the truth of these words, he points you to the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, if you doubt that I can do this for you, remember that I did it for my son. And remember that being the first fruits, you've got to follow. And if you believe tonight in God, then you need to believe in this resurrection and be encouraged by it and be filled with hope by it. Just like Paul in Acts 26, when he was before Agrippa, he said to Agrippa, he said, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Well, God raises the dead. He raised Jesus. It's our hope as well. And unlike those trees in Bulstrode, we will live to see this hope fulfilled. And so we should live as people who don't just go with everyone who's worried about their bodies and complaining about their bodies and moaning and groaning and feeling inadequate and beating themselves up that their bodies are not the bodies of the glossy magazines and so on. Listen, you will have a heavenly body. God is giving you that hope in Jesus Christ. You trust Jesus Christ, you turn away from your sin and receive him. This is part of the hope that you have. And it's a great hope. And God wants you to cherish it. And because of it, not to be downtrodden by your present physical body, which you may feel to be a prison. The sentence is short. The hope is God is going to give you a glorious body. Hallelujah. We're going to finish off singing in the words of the rest of Psalm 16, which speak prophetically about the resurrection of Jesus, particularly, and also for ourselves too. So Psalm 16, on page 17, verses 7 to 11. I will praise the Lord my God, it says, and this is about the resurrection of Jesus. You'll not allow my soul in death to stay. You'll not leave your Holy One to see the tombs decay. You have made known to me the path of life divine. Bliss shall I know at your right hand. Joy from your face will shine. Let's stand and sing from verse 7.
I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice. And even in the night, my heart recalls instructions, Lord.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you now and in what remains of this life and in the resurrection and forevermore. Amen.